Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Psalms 53. I want to talk about fools this morning. Fools. Psalms 53, there's a description of fools. Starting with verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then it talks about what that leads to. Corrupt are they, have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. There's no reason for a person who denies God to do anything good. They have no purpose in life. Their mantra is survival of the fittest. Why would they do good? God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. We live in a culture where people are not seeking God. And so it describes what happens. Every one of them has gone back, and they all together have become filthy. There is none that does good. Verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? I am amazed at what the people that come to our Does God Exist website do not understand. Our kids that are 6 years old understand stuff that these people do not. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? You eat up my people as they eat bread, and they have not called upon God. The definition of a fool is one who functions with complete lack of common sense. David talks about rejecting God in this proverb, or in this psalm, and morality. There is no reason to be moral if there is no God. And when you look at our culture today, you see that being played out in spades. People who claim to believe and who are immoral are just plain illogical. So in the New Testament, we have a description of fools. The Greek word, the Hebrew word for fool is nabal, and it means to be empty. The empty person has said, there is no God. That's the meaning of the word. And one of those fools is a materialist fool. One who serves the material and fleshly interests rather than God. And thinks this will satisfy his inner self. Let me just ask you to think about a common sense thing that I think all of us have experienced. You have something you really want. Oh, man, I want that new car. Oh, I want that boat. So you get it. Where are you a year later? Now, this is just life, folks. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize the futility of materialism and how getting whatever it is we think is important later turns out to leave us empty inside. The Bible is full of references to this. In Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 16, there's this parable about a rich fool who forgets about judgment and death. And in that passage, God says to him, "You fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Who then will these things belong to?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Have you ever read carefully Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes is written by a guy who had enough money to get anything he wants. Solomon. The richest man that ever lived. The amount of gold and the amount of silver and the land that he acquired is phenomenal. And here's what Solomon had to say. Ecclesiastes 5, starting with verse 10. "He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Yeah, you get a lot of gold, a lot of silver, then what? "Nor he that has an abundance with increase is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with the eyes?" What good is gold? What good is silver? I remember standing with the priest that was the head of my geology department at Notre Dame, looking at the gold dome. And I asked him, I said, "Father Murphy, do you, when you come here every day to our building," the geology building was right behind the gold dome. I said, "You look at the gold dome, what do you think?" And he looked at me and he said, "I don't think at all. I don't see any value in it." I said, "Well, it's worth a lot of money." He said, "To whom?" Materialism does not get us anything. Solomon goes on in Ecclesiastes 5 and says, "The sleep of laboring man is sweet. You get home at night, you have pleasure, even though you worked all day. Whether he eats a little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep." Doesn't matter what my bank account is, that's not what determines whether I can get sleep at night or not. "There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof does nothing but hurt them. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he that beheadeth the son, there is nothing in his hand." Verse 15, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return." you ever think about that? He came from his mother's womb naked, and he shall return to nakedness. And take nothing of his labor, which he can carry away in his hand. That's the wisest man, the richest man that ever lived. And he says, "Yeah, you can make all the money in the world. And at the end, it means nothing." Materialism. Materialism leads to bondage. In Luke, the 18th chapter, you can end with verse 18. "One thing you lack," Jesus said, to a man who had done all the right things, had all the money, he said, "Sell what you have and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And then Jesus comments about our time. "It is hard for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God." Money doesn't do it. And there are so many examples in the Old Testament. In Luke 19, we read about a guy named Zacchaeus. He'd been a tax collector. And in those days, tax collectors were supremely dishonest. But when Zacchaeus understood what Jesus presented and the importance of not being materialistic, he said, "Lord, from now on I will give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold." And how did Jesus react to that statement? Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to your house." Jesus said, "Okay, you make a change, and it will bring salvation." Luke 16:13 says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who love money, heard this and sneered at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of man, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Materialism. He goes on in Luke 9 and verse 23 and 26, "If anyone will come after me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his soul?" Materialism. Don't be a materialist fool. The world around you will push you to do that. But there's another kind of fool, and that's the legalistic fool. The rule keeper. Trusting in self-righteousness, rule keeping, rather than God righteousness. Let me tell you something. Being righteous is not keeping rules. A lot of people have that view of religion. But the Bible does not talk about keeping rules. When you read what Jesus said, when you look at the message of the New Testament, what you see is not following a bunch of rules. Thou shalt not. You read Matthew 25 and look at the description of those who are welcomed into heaven. And you don't see Jesus saying, "Well, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't do the other thing, you kept this commandment." No, what he says is, "I was hungry and you fed me. We'll do that here tomorrow. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was in prison and you visited me." Those are all positives. Luke 18, we have this beautiful parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee says, "I thank you, I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get." Oh boy, he kept all the rules. The tax collector says, "God, have mercy on me." Jesus says the tax collector went home justified and the Pharisee did not. In Matthew 23, we have a description of the fallacy of legalism. Jesus says, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All they bid you to observe you should do, but don't do what they do. For they say what to do, but they don't do it." And you read that chapter in Matthew 23, and this is in the sermon outline that's in your bulletin. Look what you see, a scathing denunciation of legalism. Verse 4 says, "You put burdens on others that you yourselves won't touch." Verse 5 says, "They do and say things to be seen of men." It's all show. Verse 13, they say, "Shut the kingdom of God in men's faces and won't let people in." Have you ever heard a preacher that wants to tell everybody whether they can go to heaven or not? Let me tell you something, folks. You're not going to hear that from me because I'm not God. I don't make judgment. The church has frequently taken positions that lead people to believe, well, if I've done this and so, I can't get to heaven. That's not up to us to decide, folks. We can read God's word. We can see what God encourages us to do and not do. But ultimately, God's grace can cover things we might not think possible. Verse 23 says, you give a tenth, but you neglect the more important things, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And he closes that by referring to them as a bunch of snakes in verse 23. The legalistic fool. And then finally, the rationalistic fool. He trusts his reasoning rather than God's revelation. Acts 17 finds Paul talking to the philosophers, those who had great rationalism. Well, let me point something out to you, folks. If you're trusting philosophy, if you're trusting what you hear on television and what you see the pop psychologists saying, realize they can give you no purpose for your existence. Why do you exist? What has God given you, and what does God expect of you? Why are you here? The rationalist, the philosopher, cannot answer that question. Romans 1 gives a great description of them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So men are without excuse. For although they know God, they neither glorify him as God or give thanks to him. But their thinking has become futile, and their foolish hearts have become darkness. Although they claim to be wise, they have become empty people, fools. I would encourage you, if you're watching religious programs on television, to be very, very careful about what the message is you receive, because they claim more than they can deliver. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18, Jesus, the writer Paul, and talks about Jesus and the message of the cross. And Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent, and I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? The foolishness of God is wiser than men's wisdom, and the weakness of God is greater than man's strength. Folks, let me encourage you to do something. Look at the world around you. Listen to the politicians. Listen to the philosophers. And look at the world in which you live. And ask yourself, where has this led people? Has modern philosophy and rationalism improved conditions in Ireland? I hope Glenn gets to come here sometime in this next year and talk about the conditions in Ireland. What's happening in Russia? What's happening in Scotland, in Germany, in France, in Italy? You know, when we were traveling several years ago, our experience in Scotland and Ireland was really interesting, because the tour guide who led us in the tour of Scotland and Ireland referred to his country as a, quote, unhappy nation. And at that time, I thought, wow, the whole nation is an unhappy nation? He took us to a hospital, and the hospital did nothing but work with people who were alcoholics or drug addicts and were threatening suicide. This was a hospital the size of the biggest hospital we have in this area. And how would you describe America today? Are we a happy nation? Where has philosophy and politics and all the stuff going around us, how has it affected our people? One of the reasons I love coming to church is because I hear laughter. I see smiles. And we don't see that in the world. 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 9, says, "The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and hold the unrighteousness for the day of judgment, while continuing their punishment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of a sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. These men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast on you with eyes full of adultery. They never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed. These men are springs without water and mist driven by the storm. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of a sinful human nature, they entice people. They promise freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." Spend some time with 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 through 22. Today, this afternoon, after our potluck, we'll go to Timbers. One of the things that's interesting to me about Timbers is to look at the foundations philosophically of what is involved. Who is it that serves the nursing home? What is the conviction of the people that began that program, that institution? Is it atheist? Is it skeptics? Is it rationalist? Is it philosophers? See, one of the things that's interesting to me is that if you talk to those folks and you talk to the people who are there, they universally will talk about how God has blessed them with the ability to serve their fellow human beings. Christianity works. Christianity works. Christianity works. How many times do I need to say that? I'm not a Christian because I inherited that faith. I'm not a Christian, even though my father was the head of the philosophy department at Indiana University, because I accepted a rationalism that was taught by a man who had degrees after his name many, many times. We have seen what legalism has done to the Church of Christ. How many people have been driven away? We see around us, just right out there, those who are linked into materialism. And across the street, we see a casino. Why are people in the casino? And are they happy? Do you hear a lot of laughter, a lot of fellowship, a lot of good times? We're here for a reason, folks. Christianity provides the best of life. Enjoy the potluck. Come tonight, help us stuff potatoes into plastic bags to distribute tomorrow. To feed people who don't have enough food. And I envy those who are able to stand out there and put food in cars, because they will see smiles and they will see thanks. They will see gracious behavior of those who we serve. And they're not interested in legalism. They're not interested in what the philosopher has to say. It's kind of interesting to see how much it means for us to be able to come together and laugh and smile and be able to discuss the issues of the day without rancor and without opposition. In the back of your bulletin today, I have a discussion about the comparisons of the first century church and what is happening with us today and what we're able to do. Read that. Be encouraged by it. Be supportive of what goes on here. And understand the nature of Christianity. Don't be a fool. Don't rely upon things. Don't rely upon laws and rules. Don't rely upon pop psychology, what you hear on television. Rely upon God's Word and upon the church and what the church is able to do in our society today. We have a good song as an invitation today. If you are in need of prayer, we're always here to do that. If we can serve you in any way, we want to do that. So if you want to respond in any way to the invitation, we always offer it at the end of each lesson. We encourage you to do that today as we stand and sing. Won't you respond?